1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, hear the word of the Lord. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw us close. As the scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed, let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away. May there be one voice that we hear this morning, the voice of truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Many of you are familiar that in the manufacturing industry, there is a phrase that is often used to describe goods that are no longer raw materials, but are also not yet a finished product. And that phrase is a work in progress, a work in progress. I remember several years ago, I took one of our grade school classes on a field trip to Briggs and Stratton, and it was absolutely amazing to see on one end of the plant the raw materials, the raw steel. And then you tour through the plant and you watch the manufacturing process. You see the cutting and the bending and the shaping and the drilling and the fabricating, putting it together, painting it, stickers. And at the end of the line, you have a complex working engine. It's amazing to see something like that come out of practically nothing. Well, for those who are saved in Christ, we're all a work in progress. We're no longer raw material, but at the same time, we're far from the finished product. All believers are involved in the sanctification process or the manufacturing process. We have a loving God who's constantly working on us, constantly fixing us. We are like clay in the hands of a potter, and he's molding us and shaping us through the circumstances and trials and temptations of life into exactly what he will have us to be. I think that's exactly what Peter is describing in our passage this morning. But in order to see the entirety of the work, we need to back up to the end of chapter 1, because our passage this morning begins with so, or therefore, or because of what came before. Back up to verse 23. Let me remind you how chapter 1 ended. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. You can have forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. That's what Paul called it. The world will call this message foolishness. But to those who have ears to hear, it pleased him to save those who believed in the preaching of the gospel. And the churches scattered across Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, heard that message. They received that message. They believed the gospel, and they experienced a new birth. Peter says they were born again. They were born from above. They had a second birth. We come into this world, the first birth perishable. The second birth through Christ, you become imperishable. That's what had happened in the lives of these believers. The fact that they were born again, it's natural for Peter in our passage this morning to pick up this imagery of newborn infants, he says in verse 2. Just like a newborn infant is human in every way. And yet that newborn infant has to learn to grow up to act like a human. So for those in Christ, the newest Christian is a Christian in every way. But Christians have to learn to grow up to act like Christians, act like their father's children. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a work in progress. And in our passage this morning, Peter lays out the two basic steps involved in the manufacturing process of bringing us from raw material to a shining, running engine. And the first step is this: deal with sin. You've been born again in Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That is dealing with sin. Now, let me just say, the work of rebirth is God's work. The work of regeneration is God's work. The work of justification is God's work. Back up, chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, he's very clear about this. According to his great mercy, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The work of rebirth is God's alone. Praise be to God. But friends, once you've experienced the new birth, once you have the Holy Spirit, now you have a responsibility. You have work to do. You have work to do. Once you're born again with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have the responsibility of dealing with our sin. That is what he's saying here in verse 1. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." That's what the manufacturing process looks like. After you come to know Christ, your old desires, your old self, the flesh, as the Bible calls it, will constantly be at war with the Holy Spirit. And it's a war. It's a tug of war. It's a struggle. It requires all the effort in the world to put off the old and put on the new in humble reliance of the Holy Spirit. And Peter here is specifically saying you must put away ugly attitudes. Put them away. Literally, verse 1, put away is take off dirty clothes in the Greek. Take off dirty clothes. He's saying when you become a Christian, it's time to change the wardrobe. When you become a Christian, there are attitudes, there are fashions that are now out of style for you. You have to take them off like a dirty piece of clothing and throw it to the side. Cast it off. And you have to do it again and again and again, no doubt. He lists five here. Let's look at them quickly. Take off the wardrobe malice and throw it away. Malice is a general term that describes evil actions that characterize pagans. It's a general term for evil, especially a desire for evil towards someone else, a desire to hurt someone else. Malice toward other people. Take it off. Throw it to the side. Deceit. Deceit in the Greek is literally bait the hook. Peter would have certainly understood this. He was a fisherman. It's what you do when you play a trick in order to best somebody. Or if you tell a lie to take advantage of somebody, or you omit something so that you can gain over somebody, does it become a Christian? That style's out of fashion. Take it off. Throw it to the side. Hypocrisy. You remember in chapter 1, in verse 17, when Peter said, "We have a Father who judges impartially." You may remember the Greek word there is without a mask. He sees beyond the mask. Hypocrisy in the Greek is with a mask. With a mask. It's the idea of covering up who you really are. It's when those times in life you don't act like the ethic that you proclaim to live by. That's hypocrisy. That's putting on a mask. Peter says, take it off, throw it away. Envy. Envy. Envy is the sin of being jealous at the success of others. Or, flip it and reverse it, it is taking delight at the misfortune of others. That's an ugly sin. That can really cause you to rot from bitterness from the inside out. When you take delight in others' misfortune, or you are so eaten up and resentful because somebody has something that you don't have, that can make you a miserable and critical person. That's not becoming of a Christian. Peter says, take it off, cast it away. Slander, last one, end of verse 1. Literally, that's speaking down. Speaking down. And we can speak down in a whole lot of ways. Gossip. Backbiting. Tongue-in-cheek humor that is really an attack. Passing along a bad report, taking a cheap shot. Unkind accusations, twisting the truth about somebody. We could go on and on and on. You can slander somebody just raising an eyebrow. You can slander somebody by sometimes just not saying anything at all. The cut of an eye. Letting something go by without commenting. Putting others down to make yourself look good. That's what Peter's talking about. The bottom line is, we have a responsibility as those in Christ to remove these attitudes if we see them marking our lives. Now, since we're told to lay them aside, that means we're responsible for them. Since we're told to lay them aside, that means we have a responsibility to do something. But the good news is, since we're told to lay them aside, the implication is we can do it. In humble reliance of the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can look at our lives, we can see where these ugly attitudes manifest themselves, we can repent of them, and we can cast them aside. The second means of spiritual growth. The first is deal with sin. The second we find in verse 2 in the manufacturing process, the sanctification process. First is deal with sin. The second is desire the word. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn infants. Like newborn infants. He's saying your new birth, your second birth, your the fact that you have been born again, you have been given by the Holy Spirit an instinctive desire for spiritual nourishment, an instinctive desire to live and to grow, just like a human child, an unquenchable desire for spiritual nourishment. And the feeding has to be regular, and the feeding has to be nourishing. The result of regular nourishing feeding is a growing and maturing Christian. And he's not just talking to baby Christians here. There's no doubt in these churches scattered around Asia Minor, there would have been new converts in the faith, babes in the faith. It's true for them. But friends, if you've been following Christ for decades, the command is the same. Desire pure milk. Desire nourishment. Desire spiritual milk. What is the milk? Specifically, what is the milk? Well, going back to the context at the end of chapter 1, the fact that he's been talking about the gospel that was preached to you. This is the word, the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that salvation and forgiveness is found in him alone. He has the gospel in mind for sure, but you remember also at the end of chapter 1, he quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from Isaiah 40 to show that the entire Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus Christ and the good news. The whole book is about the good news. This is the book about Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. He's talking about the scriptures. The milk is the scriptures. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the Bible. But then look what he says at verse 3. This is very important to put this together. He says, desire the spiritual milk, which is the word. And then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's a quote of Psalm 34, 8. So what Peter is saying here is when you turn to the scriptures, you are tasting the Lord. When you read your Bible, you are tasting the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sing the Bible, when you pray the Bible, when you come to church and you hear the Bible preached, you're tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you long to know Jesus, immerse yourself in the Word of God. You will have as much Jesus in you as you have of this in you. And if you want to know more Jesus and have more Jesus, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. I was driving by the Baptist Church on 2nd Avenue this past week and saw the little kitschy billboard, and it said, God's Word is not cake for special occasions, it's daily bread. That's pretty good. It should be daily bread. It's spiritual milk for the soul, Peter says. Some of you may be familiar with the annual Lifeway surveys that Lifeway conducts on a variety of aspects of the Christian life, and one that they dig into in a fairly detailed way is the pattern of Bible reading in the United States. It's fascinating to look at some of these stats. I won't bore you with too many. You might want to go to their website and take a peek. But a couple that I found very interesting in their 2019 study, they asked professing Protestant Christians, okay, professing Protestant Christians, do you desire to please and honor Jesus in all that they do? 90% said yes. I don't know what the other 10% were thinking. How do you profess to be a Protestant Christian and don't desire to please and honor Jesus? But 90% said they do. But here's where you start to see a disconnect. When asked if they read their Bible daily, professing Protestant Christians, 32% said they read their Bible daily. Another question, do you find yourself thinking about biblical truths throughout the day? Professing Protestant Christians, do you find yourself thinking about biblical truths throughout the day? Don't you know it? 32%. The exact stat is those who claim to read their Bible every day. That's a pretty simple and yet, I think, profound connection. The Christians that read it every day find themselves thinking about it every day. To an exact degree. Scott McConnell, the executive director of Lifeway Research, commented on that particular stat and said this, "This is a case in which the action of reading the Bible influences one's thoughts. This mindfulness on God's truths has additional benefits of influencing other actions and speech." You read it every day, you will think about it every day, you will act more like it every day, and you will speak more like it every day. And the reality is, if you don't, you won't. One more stat. The question was asked, of those who do read it every day, of those who do read the Bible every day, do you miss time with God if you go several days without reading? 65% strongly agreed with that statement, that they miss time with God if they go several days without reading. And McConnell commented on that stat. One indication that reading God's Word is beneficial is how much readers miss it after not reading it for a few days. This fits with the Bible's own description of itself as being living and active. I think this is a pretty simple proposition, If you are born again in Christ and you want to make progress in Christ-likeness, you have to deal with sin and you have to desire the Word of God. And there's no shortcut, there's no way around that. Those in Christ are works in progress, dealing with sin and desiring the Word. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, when he was older in life and practically blind, could not read any longer, he overheard someone quoting the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, "By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am who I am." And John Newton commented and said, "Though I am not what I ought to be, what I wish to be, and what I hope to be, yet I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am." Friends, are you interested in growing spiritually? Ask yourself that question. Are you interested in growing spiritually? Jesus Christ offers salvation today. Repent and believe in Him, and you can become a work in progress. And here's the plan. Verse 1, deal with sin. Lay aside the rotten attitudes. Take off those garments. Search your heart. Search your relationships. See where sin continues to display itself. Take it off. Confess it to the Lord. Repent. In verse 2, desire the Word. Drink it in. Drink it regularly. Grow spiritually. We live in an age like no other, with tools and accountability aids to be in the Word of God every day. There's an app for everything you can imagine if you want to read through the Bible. A year in the Bible. All kinds. All colors. Bible reading plans. Email me. I'll load you up. Pursue an intentional plan for greater saturation in the Word of God. That is what this passage challenges us to today. That is what God is encouraging us to today. And if you actively pursue that, you will be blessed in new life by His grace. God's promise. Father, we thank You for Your holy Word. And we do ask, by the help of Your Holy Spirit, that You would help us to discern those garments that need to be laid aside, and that You would give us that deep longing for pure spiritual milk. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.